some of the details in the book of Psalms this morning. If you will turn with me now to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. When you come to Psalms chapter 90 through 96. I'm sorry, through 106. Psalms 90 through 106. That's actually the next section in the book of Psalms. And we're going to go ahead and move on to that section now. Again, it's not our purpose in this study to go verse by verse through the entire Psalms, or that matter, all the Psalms. We're just kind of hitting some highlights throughout the book of Psalms. And in your own personal study time, you'll want to go back and fill in some of the details. Go through it a little bit more slowly, thoughtfully. Our purpose is just to kind of hit some highlights in these various Psalms. Now, as you come through this section in the book of Psalms, 90 through 106, there is a definite, shift in the thinking. Maybe not the thinking, I shouldn't say it that way. There's a definite shift in the focus, you might say. And you're going to see it especially in some of these Psalms that we'll look at this morning. And the shift is, prior to this, much of what we've seen is the believing remnant that is in the tribulation period being persecuted by the Antichrist and those that are aligned with him, and the believing remnant pleading with the Lord, "How long, O Lord?" and anticipating the return of Christ to rescue them, establish the kingdom. Now, while you still see that theme in this section here, Psalms 90 through 106, much of this section actually sees the Lord having returned and established the kingdom. So there's a definite shift in the theme or the focus of this particular section. And you're going to see that this morning as we kind of go through a couple of Psalms here. Let me show you, for example, how some of these Psalms in this section start, and then it'll kind of set the stage for you here. Look at Psalms, for example, Psalms 92. Look how it starts. It says at Psalms 92, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." You're going to see a lot of this idea of singing praises to the name of the Lord in this section. Look over to Psalms 93. Look how that psalm starts. Psalms 93. In fact, somebody who Nathan, you want to read that for us? Psalms 93, verse 1 and 2. See how that psalm clearly starts with "the Lord reigneth." So you can see the idea that the kingdom has been set up. Look at chapter 94. We'll come back to some of these in more detail in just a moment here, but look at chapter 94. Jeff, can you read verse 1 there?
"O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth,
show thyself." And also read verse 2 there, if you would. So see how they're asking him to come back, and so he's going to come. And then now look over to chapter 95 of Psalms. Chapter 95, verses 1 and 2. John Mowry, would you read those two verses?
"O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him."
See that? It's the idea of coming before his presence. They're coming right into the presence of the Lord. He's there now. Okay? Look at chapter 96. Steve, you want to read those two verses, 96 verses 1 and 2?
"Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto him.
See that? Again, the picture, again, it's not that in this section that you never see the believing remnant, you know, crying for the Lord to come back, but it is clear that the overall theme of this is the Lord has come back and He is reigning, and so now it's time to sing praises to His name in His presence. And as you can see that particular verse, look again at the verse that Steve just read there. What are the last three words in that verse, 96 verse 1, the last three words? That's the whole earth there, all the earth. See that? Okay, and then look at 97 verse 1. 97 verse 1. Joseph, can you read that one for us, please? See that? He's reigning. See that? And now the isles be glad. Look at chapter 98. And again, verse 1. Look at chapter 98, verse 1. I would ask John to read, Big John here to read, but he's eating breakfast. That's okay. That's all right. No problem there. Look over to 98, verse 1. He says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory." Obviously, He's defeated the enemies there, right? Look at chapter 99. Chapter 99, verse 1. And how does that start? There it is again. "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved," and so on. Chapter 100. Look over to chapter 100, verse 1. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence," there it is again, "with singing." See that? Look over to chapter 101. "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing," and so on. You run through this section here, 90 through 106, and it's not that you never see the believing remnant being persecuted by their enemies, and in turn calling for the Lord to return and saying, "How long, O Lord?" But it is that you see a clear shift in this section that the Lord has come, He's reigning, He's defeated the adversary, the kingdom is set up. It's time now not only for Israel to sing praises to the Lord, but Israel calls the world to come and join them in singing praises to the Lord. So you see just that section there. Isn't that incredible how that kind of flows? And then, by the way, when you get to the last section, 107 to the end of the book and so forth, and especially as you get to the last several chapters in the book of Psalms, we're not there yet, I'm jumping ahead, but those last several chapters of the book of Psalms, everything is about praising the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You kind of get the goal of all this, don't you? You know, you read the end of the story and you kind of see the goal of where all this is headed into. So it's some wonderful days ahead for this heaven and this earth. Okay. All right. So now let's slow down a little bit, go back and pick up some of these other details here. All right. Look with me at Psalms 91. We're not going to read verse by verse through all of these Psalms. I just want to have you see some very interesting things here. When you read Psalms 91, down at verse 11, it says, Psalms 91:11, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Does anybody know, does that sound like anything in the New Testament where you maybe could pinpoint what's going on there? You're shaking your head, yes. What's that? Go ahead, Jeff. Yes, Satan quoted that passage, and he applied it to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, exactly. So that tells us that when we're reading Psalms 91, there's somebody that is the focus of Psalms 91. And who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to read a few of these verses here in this Psalms. This is just a wonderful, intimate communication between the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father, and then the psalmist adding in his comments. Watch this. Okay? Here's verse 1. Watch this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Stop there. Who is the Most High? That's God the Father. What's the secret place of the Most High? That's His heart. Who is dwelling in the secret place of God the Father? God the Son is, the Messiah is, right? This psalm is about the Messiah. Okay? So it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, that's the idea of abiding under the shadow. When do you need a shadow? When it's hot outside, man, when the heat is blasting down on you. And you have the clear idea in that verse that there's someone, the Messiah, who is going to be under the protective watch care of the Almighty. And if that's true of the Messiah, it's also going to wind up being true about the remnant. Because, of course, they are also going to be hidden by God the Father, right? So let's keep reading this as it's this discourse between the Father towards the Son towards the Father, and the psalmist interjecting his insight. So it says this, Here now is the Messiah speaking. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Can't you see Christ saying that? That's who's saying that right there. Okay? And it's not just Christ. I mean, the believing remnant is going to follow Him and do the same thing, but they're going to do what He did because their trust is in Him. They're going to follow His lead. All right? And then it says at verse 3, so you have the Messiah in verse 2 trusting the Father, and then here's the commentary by the psalmist. Surely He shall deliver thee. There's the affirmation. From the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Oh, that's amazing. So you've got the Father who makes the comment in verse 1. He who dwells in my secret place, that guy I'm going to take care of. The Son says, okay, Father, I'll trust in You. The psalmist comes along and says, yes, and He will take care of you. He's going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Now, who knows what a fowler is? What's a fowler? Not a guy who fouls out in baseball all the time. A bird catcher. What did you say? Okay. A person who messes things up, you know. So, yeah. A fowler is it, like you mentioned there, a bird catcher. But frankly, not a bird catcher for the purpose of, say, breeding them and protecting them and taking care of them, but for the purpose of eating them, okay? Consuming them, destroy them, exactly right there, okay? So you've got someone here who is a fowler, and he sets snares. What's a snare? It's a trap. Now, what about a snare when it comes to the issue of catching birds? What do you have to do? They have to be hidden. The bird's got... You set the bait down there, the bird comes down, doesn't know that there's a trap set, and all of a sudden, comes in, and the trap snares him and so forth. So there's... Who in the Bible is the great fowler? That's absolutely Satan. There's no question about it. Oftentimes, when the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about devils and unclean spirits, He likens them unto the fowls of the air. Remember that? And that type of thing. And so the psalmist is saying at verse 3, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. If you want to take some time and study out an amazing study, we won't have to do it this morning, but study out the idea of the snare. What is the snare that the fowler uses to attempt to not only trap Israel, but to trap the Messiah as well? Anyway, okay, then there's this thing of this noisome pestilence. That's an interesting phrase. A pestilence, it's noisome. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind here. I'm getting in way too much detail. I'll never get through all this. Okay, watch this. So verse 4, He says, He shall cover thee. The Father's going to cover the Son and the little flock and so forth. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and underneath His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Did you know that God was a gigantic chicken? I mean, He's got feathers and wings, right? That's right. Yeah, we don't want to do that. Okay. No, you understand that God's not a gigantic chicken. Okay. But why use the idea of feathers and wings? To protect? Good. What else?
To cover.
Good. What else? What did the previous verse just introduce? The fowler that wants to come along and rob the mother hen of her chicks and so forth. You see that? That's why God the Father is presented this way, under the feathers and the wings and so forth. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walk. Look at this. There's the pestilence again. You've got a pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. What's happening there? You've got this pestilence that's going out, and it's getting everyone that's in contact with it, except those that are protected by the Father. Initially the Messiah, and then the remnant. Isn't that fascinating? Now let me ask you this. Was there a pattern of that anywhere in the Old Testament? And what was the pattern? The plagues, exactly right. They'll be duplicated out there in the future in the tribulation period and so forth. Can you think of any passage? Let's say that you were one of the 12 apostles or were one of those they ministered to. And you are going to be going out in the tribulation period during that time, attempting to reach the nation of Israel with the gospel of the kingdom. And you began to see all these plagues that came down and that were affecting people around you. Are there any particular words that you could read or remember that the Lord Jesus Christ told you where you would be protected from something like that? That's true. That's not the one I'm thinking of. Mark 16 is exactly right. Watch this. Look over to Mark 16. Hold your passage there. Look over to Mark 16. Hey, Dan, you can give Ken a little pat on the back. He done good there, okay? Look over to Mark 16. Watch this. Look at this. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles, and not just for their benefit, but for those that would believe the gospel of the kingdom. He says here at Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now here it is. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. See that right there? If you'll take that idea back to Psalms 91, you can see that is the idea what it's based on. The promise in Psalms 91 was this. You've got this pestilence that's going out. It's a noisome pestilence. It's going out in darkness, verse 6, Psalms 91:6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. What's the idea? This thing is spreading at the nighttime. See, it's spreading out there, right? It's walking in darkness. And the destruction that wasteth at noonday. People are literally dying around them. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. What are they falling from? This pestilence is getting them. Right? Just like the plagues in Egypt, right? But it shall not come nigh thee. They take up any deadly serpent, they drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt them. Isn't that incredible right there? Okay. Anyway, on your own study time, go back and read some of the rest of this. In fact, let's just jump down to verse 14. Watch this. Verse 14. Because he, that's the Messiah, and this is the Father talking through the pen of the psalmist here, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. See that? The Father is just absolutely affirming to the Son, because you've set your love on me, I'm going to set you on high. And what he's going to do for the Son, he's going to do for the believing remnant. Okay? Quickly now, go if you would, I'm going to skip over chapter 92, but read it on your own time. Go to chapter 93. chapter 93, it says here, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved." Now, what's interesting about that? You've got a couple of things. First of all, how is the Lord clothed as He's described in those verses right there? He's clothed with what? Strength, majesty. What's this issue about Him being clothed with strength as compared to what? Okay, His first coming, how was He? He came in weakness. And everybody says, is this our King? And they attribute the apparent inability of both the Messiah and the Father that He served. They basically said He's not capable, He's impotent, He's not able to deliver anybody. And yet now He's going to come back and show His capacity. He clothes Himself with strength. And then the last phrase there, "the world also established that it cannot be moved." What's that make you think of? You go over to the book of Revelation and you see that the heavens and the earth are going to flee away, but then there's going to be a new one that's not going to flee away. It's not going to be moved. So you can see that that's looking into the reign of Christ that's going to last forever. All right? And then it says at verse 2, "Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting." Okay, so there is the prophecy about the future. His throne's going to last forever, but now watch what verse 3 and 4 say. Look what happens here. We're reminded that the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. What's that all doing? What's that going on? What's going on there? Any ideas there? Okay, you've got all this, literally from the fall of the adversary all the way through that tribulation period where the floods, the satanic rebellion against God's truth, have lifted themselves up in attempt to come crash down on the truth of God and just drown and destroy His purpose, His plan, His will, His truth. They've lifted up. They've lifted up. They've lifted up, O Lord. And then what happened at verse 4? "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." You see, the floods of the lie program, in all of the history of the rebellion of Lucifer, from the time he rebelled among the angelic race and then came down and infected the human race with the lie program, and then all of human history, you have this repetitive attempt of the floods to lift themselves up against God's truth and destroy it and drown it and crush it. And yet the Lord is going to prove to be mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Those mighty waves of the sea are the satanic lie program that comes along and seeks to shut down God's truth. All right? And then, of course, you can see His testimony is going to last forever. Look at verse... Let's just for time's sake, again, let's skip over chapter number 94. I'm not in any way... I hope I don't sound like I'm suggesting these are insignificant. It's just, time, we're going to run out of time here. Watch what happens now in 95 now. Okay. Watch what happens in chapter 95. This is pretty cool here. Watch. He says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Now, for you and me today, and for many Christian people today, when we read a passage like that, if we kind of try to apply it to our lives, which, that's fine, but we tend to think, okay, hey, today I'm going to sing to the Lord, I'm going to sing a joyful noise to the Lord, which is great, although when he hears me sing, he probably don't think it's so joyful. Anyway, alright? But really, in the Psalms here, when they... You didn't have to laugh at that one, about singing or what?
Yeah. It's not nice.
Yeah. Well, I think your dad and I, we sit right next to each other on Wednesday nights. Yeah, we have to keep the microphone away from our singing, Oh, man. I tell you. What's that? Yeah, or and the verse says, you know, actually, you see, it does say make a joyful noise in your heart. So quit letting it come out here, right? So, all right. So there's a reason that they're actually saying, oh, come, let us sing. You're going to see the reason in the context here. Let's keep reading now. He says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. The Lord has returned, and they've got every reason to give thanks here and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the... Oh, this is real interesting here. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Now, in the context here, why tell us, you know, sing to the Lord because He created everything? Or is there something more than that? I mean, sure, sing to the Lord because He's the Creator, but there is something more than that. Why tell us the specific things, verse 4, in His hands are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is His also. Why tell us things like that? Why do we need to know that? It's good. The earth is completely under His dominion. Good. What else? Think about the book of Job. Think about when God asks Job all those series of questions, starting in Job chapter 38, about the entire creation, not just the heavens and the stars and the constellations and how He put them in exact places where they are. And when He formed the earth, there are foundations in the earth. The earth is hung on nothing, it says. And yet the earth itself has foundations. In the earth are pillars. You can't see those pillars right now. They're hidden. They were hidden when the flood came and that type of thing. And what's going to happen is when the Lord, this is better than any Hollywood movie you've ever seen, I promise you. When the Lord brings New Jerusalem out of the third heavens down to the earth, those pillars that He set in the earth when He initially founded the earth. Those pillars are going to rise up out of the earth as the earth is going through shaking. They're going to rise up out of the earth, and that thing is going to set right on top of those pillars. And this whole description here, His presence is here. Come and sing. He's here now. How come? Because in His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. There's something to the issue of the strength of the hills. In those hills are those pillars, those foundations. And He's the one controlling all that. That's another whole study, but it's just terribly exciting. Okay, so it says in verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Now, in the New Testament, that whole section there is made reference to. Does anybody remember what book in the New Testament refers to this passage? What is it? Yes, exactly. It's the book of Hebrews. Now, what I want you to do is this. We're going to slow down a little bit here. Hold Psalms 95 and go with me to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. Watch this. Hebrews chapter number 3. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 3, if you would. Look at Hebrews chapter number 3. Now watch this at verse 7. I hope I can convey this in a way that will bring it out. But Hebrews 3 verse 7 says this, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. There it is, right? Everybody see it there? Look again at verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. Look at verse 15. While it is said what? Today, if you will hear His voice. Look at chapter number 4 at verse 7. Again, he limited the certain day, saying in David, what? Today, after so long a time, as it is said today. Five different times, unless I missed one, and I might have, but five different times, the writer of Hebrews takes that term, today. When you're reading the book of Psalms, Psalms 95 right there, the psalmist starts Psalms 95 with the fact that the Lord has come, He's established His kingdom, come before His presence, and then the psalmist says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Don't rebel like your fathers did back in the wilderness. That was the provocation, is what he means. So wait a minute. The psalmist, therefore, was telling his audience, his nation, that there was going to come a future day out there in which God was once again going to give them the opportunity to enter into the blessing like He had given to that former generation to enter into the blessing, the land. But that former generation rebelled, right? And hence, though the offer was legitimate, they didn't enter in. Not because of God's unfaithfulness, but because their unbelief. So God, right in the book of Psalms, He says, guess what, Israel? You better be listening up, because there's going to come another opportunity, another window of opportunity to enter into My blessing, i.e. the kingdom, to enter into My presence. And when you're reading the book of Hebrews, go back with me to the book of Hebrews there, watch this. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 7. Wherefore, now he's going to go quote Psalms 95, the last part, Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Jump ahead, verse 13. Get the point. Here it is. But exhort one another daily. What's the next phrase say? While it is called, quote, capital letter, today. T, see how T is the capital there? It's not small letter. It's two words, exactly. What he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Look down at verse 15. While it is said today. Go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest. See, he's saying, guys, here's the opportunity. When the book of Hebrews is in effect dispensationally and doctrinally, it is that today. It is that opportunity. See that? That's what I'm driving at, okay? When the book of Hebrews is in effect, the offer is saying to the nation of Israel, Psalms 95 told us that God was going to... The writer of Hebrews is saying to Israel, he's saying Psalms 95, God promised He would give us another today. He would give us another opportunity to enter in. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, this is it. It's time to listen up. At chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See that? For unto us was the gospel preached. The gospel of entering into His rest is what that good news is there. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See that? He wants them to go on unto this, into the kingdom. So, look at verse... Since some did not enter in, you know, I got to go back to verse 3. Watch this. This is just too cool. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. We're going to get into that kingdom. As he said, quote, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Watch the next phrase. Although the works were finished, for how long? From the time God placed Adam on this planet. Those pillars were already on the planet. He was already set for Him to come and establish His city on this earth. And the only reason it hasn't happened is because man's rebellion. The works have been finished from the foundation of the world. Everything's in place. See that? So He says, since they didn't enter in, verse 6 now, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Well, so here's what He does. So He limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You see the emphasis there? He's saying, since the foundation world, God set this thing up to establish His kingdom on this earth. And then, even when Israel stood at the threshold to enter into the promise, they didn't because of unbelief. So God, in the days of David and Asaph, the psalmist, He said, okay, I'll limit another day. That means there's a limit to this thing, right? This offer isn't going to last forever. I'll limit a certain day. He says, so there's going to be another opportunity. I'm going to come. And that former generation didn't enter in, but some have got to enter in. And so He says, I'm going to limit a certain day. And the writer of Hebrews is telling him, guys, this is the day. When you're reading the book of Hebrews, it is dispensationally, when that book's in effect, it is absolutely historically, without question about it, it is the today. That's the offer. Okay? See that? Any questions on that? Go ahead. Not so much that as much as it is the window of opportunity. Here's the offer. Here is that time you need to respond to. He limits a certain day. Okay? It's the offer. Okay? It is going to be against the backdrop of the tribulation period. That's true. But what He's saying, let me say it this way. Once that tribulation passes and the Lord returns, there's not going to be another opportunity for Israel to enter into His rest. Right? That's the last offer. That's the last offer. He limits a certain day. There's not going to be a third or a fifth or sixth or seventh offer. Go ahead. Absolutely correct. And because it distinguishes, it is today. It's that offer. I mean, it's like a title. It's kind of what it is. But it's definitely like to say flashing lights, kind of get this clue here. In addition to the fact that, again, I think I said He said it five times, but it looks like it actually might be more like six times. You've got it in verse 7, verse 13, verse 15, and then over twice in chapter number 4. Was that six times? It's either five or six times. Yeah, twice in chapter 4, verse 7. So it is flashing lights, isn't it? It's like, whoa, get it clear, guys. It's today. Rich, go ahead. Yes. It is. Yes, the question, it's a great question, is that is it going to be a specific length of time? And it is. It's that 7-year period, the tribulation period. Once that period's done, the day's over. That window of opportunity, it's done. Go ahead.
Talk about the city upon the pillar.
Yes. The city on the hill cannot be hid. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? That's exactly what that is. It's going to be the city of the great King, and it cannot be hid. You know, that's fascinating to think about all that, isn't it? Okay. So quickly then, let's see. Go to chapter 96. Watch this. Chapter 96 of Psalms. We won't get through all this today, but that's all right. Chapter 96. Now watch what happens here. Okay, he says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord. And notice now, this time it's not just Israel, but it's all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. So it's going to go on. Declare His glory among the heathen. See, now His glory is out being declared among the heathen and so forth. His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now, is anybody saying that today among the heathen? And even if you said it, they wouldn't care. They'll string you up or whatever. But you read a Psalms like Psalm 96, and boy, his message is now going out among the heathen. It is. It's amazing. By the way, let me slow down again at verse 9. Just kind of meditate upon verse 9 just for a moment there. He says, verse 9, he says, O worship the Lord in what? In the beauty of holiness. Holiness has an absolute beauty to it that you know, we can't really relate to. And how come, by the way? Yeah, we're because of sin, our own flesh. You know, we limit things. We limit beauty to things as that are beautiful. You've got people talk about a beautiful creation, or a beautiful people, whatever that means, kind of a thing. You know, that or the guys that love the beautiful cars and the beautiful motorcycles or whatever. You know, that kind. But you know, it's interesting. That verse says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There's going to come a day for this creation when holiness is going to be seen for what it is by those who have eyes to see it, by those who trust Him. And they're going to say, Lord, there has never been, we've just never even imagined a beauty like this. Oh Lord, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Wow, that's some high ground there, you know. It's something else. Now, by the way, let me keep going down here. Watch verse 13. Here it says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. Now, by the way, you know he's not doing that today. What's he doing today? That's right, grace. He's withholding judgment. Long suffering. Yes. He says, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. The Apostle Paul over in the New Testament, recorded by Luke, actually alludes to that passage right there. And if you want to write down the passage, write down Acts 17:31, and we're going to go read it. I want you to see how Paul clearly alludes to this passage, but Paul adds some incredible insight for us to appreciate here. Go to Acts 17. You know where we're going, Rich, right? There you go. Look over to Acts 17. And then notice, look at Acts 17:31. It says, you could start at verse 30. It says, Acts 17:30, it says this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Those who say that Paul did not have an all men everywhere ministry in his early ministry, well, then he says he does. Okay? So those of you that are listening to this broadcast on Pal Talk or will listen to it on the website and write me these articles about, no, Paul didn't have an everyman ministry during the first part of his ministry, you know what? Send the article somewhere else, please. Okay? All right, so whatever. Clearly, Paul says here that God commands all men everywhere. That is a distinct dispensational change from what was going on prior to Paul's ministry. It's an all men everywhere ministry. And by the way, for those of you that maybe didn't follow what I was just talking about, that's okay, all right? But whatever. Paul clearly has an all men everywhere ministry. All right, he commands all men everywhere. God, through Paul's ministry, is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Now here's why. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's the phrase. See that? There's the phrase back there from Psalms 96. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, but notice what Paul adds here. He says he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and Paul adds this, by that man. By which man? by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So which man is he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is the absolute assurance? Did you know God has given assurance unto all men? God's given assurance unto all men. Assurance of what? That they're going to be judged. That they're going to stand before Him. And it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ that they're going to give an account to. What's the absolute assurance to all men that Jesus Christ is the one they're going to give an account to? He raised Christ from the dead. That's God's assurance. See that? When you talk to unsaved people and say, "Hey, did you know that God gave you assurance?" "What do you mean God gave you assurance?" "Yeah, He raised Christ from the dead." "I don't believe in that." "Well, that's the assurance, buddy." You know? Anyway, so Paul clearly goes back to Psalms 96 and picks up on that phrase. He says, "Oh, by the way, we have a little bit of additional information about who that man is that he's going to use to judge the world, and it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Better to trust Him now than have to explain away, you know, your sins then when it's too late." Okay? All right, well, we're out of time this morning. Let me encourage you to go continue in the section here. We'll continue here next time as well. But this is a wonderful section of Psalms to kind of go and read through, because really the scene has kind of shifted a little bit now to the Lord reigning. He's set up the kingdom. The call is going out not just to Israel rejoice and come before His presence, but the call is also going out to the nations to come and find out who this Lord is. Come and worship in His presence. Okay, so it's an exciting, exciting section in the book of Psalms. Okay? Any questions or comments or anything? Okay, Rich had one and then John had one. Go ahead. I guess because they feel like they have to prove something. I don't know. And poor Dan over there, he has to deal with most of it. He's pretty good at shielding me from a lot of that stuff. So, and I appreciate that, brother. Yes, sir.
You know, this is a little confusing. These Psalms are talking about when the Lord is here.
Yeah.
Okay, which is right after the tribulation, which the Lord would had to come, because if He didn't come, there wouldn't be anybody left.
That's correct.
Okay,
yeah.
So there can't be a whole lot of people here.
No, that's incorrect. He limits the tribulation period to 7 years. Because you're right that if it would have gone all the way to, if He would allow, except He shortened those days, even the very elect would not even be saved. So He clearly shortens the days to 7 years.
That's right. So and after his coming,
yes,
there would only be a tiny amount of people left.
No, that's not true. What happens is this, that the Lord, when He returns, He destroys the nations that have aligned themselves against, or aligned themselves with the Antichrist to destroy Israel. Last Sunday, we looked at those 10 nations, and they're all in the Middle East. So, He doesn't at all destroy every single Gentile on the face of the planet. He doesn't at all destroy every single Gentile nations on the face of the planet. Frankly, most of the Gentile nations, quite a few of them survive, because they have not aligned themselves with the Antichrist for the utter destruction of Israel. Okay? Now, in saying that, there is going to be a big destruction. I don't want to imply at all that it's a little destruction. But it is that the nations that surround Israel at that time, which are going to be in the Middle East, so it's not going to be like Europe and Greenland and Iceland and Brazil and things like that. And even a lot of the nations, a lot of the Egyptians, frankly, are going to survive. Egypt is going to come. Ethiopia is going to come and worship before the Lord. So there is going to be certainly a major destruction of those nations who align themselves with the Antichrist for the purpose being to utterly annihilate Israel. They're going to be destroyed. But there's going to be a number of nations that don't align themselves. No, it's kind of like this. That when the plagues hit in Egypt, this is like in the past, because the past is a picture of the future. When the plagues hit in Egypt, they didn't hit in Canaan. Okay? So, it is that when the Lord does come back in destruction, there's a targeted territory and a targeted people that He goes after. So it's not, He doesn't, you know, issue utter destruction upon everybody at the time, annihilating everybody. Okay? In fact, if you look over to Matthew 25, watch how the Lord says it here. Look at Matthew 25. This is when the Lord comes back. And verse 31, watch this. Verse 31, it says this. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So obviously He's returned, right? It says, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. So you can see He's got the nations before Him. Those that are the goats, they're cast into the lake of fire. Those that are considered to be the sheep, they helped Israel, they actually come into the kingdom. So obviously somebody's coming in. See that? So that gives you a picture that clearly there are going to be people left. Okay? We got to stop because the bells are ringing and not even our bells. How's that?